God bless you guys. So good to see you. Happy Easter, everyone. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. I love it that that is present tense. He is risen. Amen. You know, the tradition of that started with a group called the Moravians about 600 years ago. And I just love reading about these people, the Moravians, because they were so committed to the Lord and dedicated to Him even before the Protestant Reformation. And these people had they just loved Jesus and they were focused in on Him, and many of them lost their lives living in areas that persecuted Christians. I just heard this morning from Tony, our bass player, that there were some attacks in Sri Lanka just today. Yeah. And that a couple hundred, and this is, you know, I'm just getting this third hand or whatever, but a couple hundred Christians have been killed there. So why don't we go ahead and start our service praying for them, but rejoicing also in the resurrection. That we, even in times like that, when we have brothers and sisters on the other side of the world who have been or being persecuted and who have lost their lives, that they're in glory now. And they're with the Lord in heaven. And praise Jesus that He rose from the dead. So let's go ahead and pray now. Heavenly Father God, we thank You so much for this time together, for this time where we as believers in You gather together and we celebrate You, Jesus. We celebrate what You've done for us. We celebrate that You've freed us from our sins and have forgiven us because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilt for us on the cross. And we celebrate that You conquered death when You rose from the dead. And that, yes, our physical bodies will die, but our souls will go to heaven and live forever and ever. And we're going to get a new body that's so much better. And so we thank You, Lord, for that. And we celebrate that today. We pray for those in Sri Lanka who've lost loved ones and are mourning their loss, Lord God. We pray You'd bring them comfort and hope, Lord Jesus. And we thank You that this is the day for comfort and hope, the day that You rose from the dead. And we pray, Jesus, Lord, that You would use what the devil intends for evil, that You would turn around and use it for good, and people would get saved, Lord Jesus, that they too could share in the hope that we have as believers. Lord, we pray that You would bless this time now as we get into Your Word and get into this story in Your Scriptures, Lord, this true story. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. That was hilarious. I was closing my eyes and I thought I was facing you, and I opened them and I'm facing this way. Wow. Crazy. Let's take a look at Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is one of my favorite resurrection stories in the Bible. The two men on the road to Emmaus. Two men on the road to Emmaus. These two guys were disciples of Jesus, but they weren't one of the 12 disciples. They were just among the general discipleship of Jesus, the people that would come hear Him preach, you know, the people that Jesus broke the bread and multiplied it. You know, they were probably among those there that day. Maybe not, but just they were the general population of the disciples of Jesus. And Jesus decides to show up and reveal His resurrected self to these guys on the first day of His resurrection. And that's pretty exciting. It's exciting to me because, you know, I'm not one of the 12. I'm just another disciple of Jesus. But Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves you. And Jesus comes to us, and Jesus walks with us. And it's an exciting thing. And so Jesus has died. It's been an exciting week in Jerusalem and a confusing week in Jerusalem. Starting with that Sunday that we celebrated last Sunday, that triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, Palm Sunday, as He came in riding on a donkey and the people were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now!" And they were throwing down the palm branches and they were throwing down their clothing as He came riding lowly and meek on a donkey into Jerusalem. And they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah that was foretold in the Old Testament, a Messiah that would save them from the oppressive Roman government, a Messiah that would draw his sword and free them and establish an earthly kingdom right then and there, immediately. And that's what they wanted. Save now, as they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. That was their expectation, and that was even the expectation of the disciples. That's what they were hoping for. That was their hope. But then things started to unravel as Jesus came into Jerusalem, and one of his first acts was to go into the temple. And as the religious leaders of the time, the temple leaders, were ripping the people off, and they were buying and selling in the temple, and they were charging high prices for something that they said, you have to do this, it's required by the law of God, and so we're going to up the charges. And Jesus, he came in and turned over the money changers' tables, and he made himself a whip, and he began to drive them out of the temple, and he became furious. He became angry, and this wasn't an outburst of wrath. This was like a surgical strike. And that's how God is when he gets angry, his wrath. He's not a God that lacks self-control, but he's a God that says, it's time to get angry. I'm going to get angry now, and this is what I'm going to do in my anger. And it's got purpose. And that's our God. And that helps us to understand his wrath a little bit. And so he comes against these people, and he drives them out. And now, through the week, he's butting heads. He's butting heads with the religious leaders. And they want to kill him. They want to destroy him. He's attacking their pride. He's putting them in their place. They try to challenge him with questions, and they are silenced by his answers. And they're embarrassed in front of the people, and they're jealous, and they want him destroyed. And so that is the week here, the Holy Week, we call it, as things are unraveling to the point where it's the night before his death. He's trying to tell his disciples something, and he is accomplishing it. It's just that they're not going to hear it until after the fact. But he tells them, hey, you know what? The Son of Man must suffer many things and then die at the hands of the religious leaders. He tells them that plainly, but they don't get it. Even Peter rebuked him for saying such a thing. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are mindful of the things of man and not mindful of the things of God. I've got to go through this. I've got to take this cup. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, Jesus was praying. And he said, Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through the physical pain, the beating, the rejection, and then be rejected by the Father as he becomes sin on the cross for us. But he said, nonetheless, your will be done and not mine. I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. I'm surrendered to you. I'm subjected to you. I'm in obedience to you, even unto death. And so he went through with it. And there the disciples, as you know, Peter thought, this is it. This is the time. Jesus is coming to get arrested in the garden. And Peter's thinking, yeah, well, it's time to take out the sword. It's time for Jesus to take his kingdom. And he chops off a guy's ear, right? And Jesus puts the ear back on and says, oh, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know that he who lives by the sword dies by the sword? And Peter's going, what's going on here, Jesus? You're going to let him do this? And he did. He let him do it. And there's Peter in confusion. And the other disciples in confusion. What's going on? This is not what we expected. What's happening? As Jesus gets arrested and things just spiral out of control in their minds, all planned by God, all orchestrated by the Lord. But to them, this is out of control. This is disappointment. This is bewilderment. And then as they convict Jesus to death, and they begin to beat him with that cat of nine tails, and his flesh comes flying off his back, and they're watching going, this is our hope. Jesus is our hope. And we're watching, literally watching our hope get crushed before our eyes. The Messiah, the one that we had hoped would be the guy who would rescue us, is now getting killed. He's now getting killed. And this is what's in the heart of the disciples and all the people that were putting their hope in Jesus for salvation. The wrong kind of salvation. They didn't quite get it yet, but they're going to get it. And that's exciting. And so they watched as that happened. And indeed, it followed all the way through, right? After the beating was the cross. Of course, the mocking and all of that. But then ultimately the cross and the nails and the crown of thorns. And then he breathed his last. He actually breathed his last. And it was it. He's gone. In their minds, he's gone. Our hope, all of our hope is crushed. And they're just left to wonder and to be perplexed. And so it happens. But then Sunday morning comes, and those women, right, they get the spices together, and they're going to anoint Jesus because the day before was the Sabbath day, and they can't work on the Sabbath. And so they got the spices ready, and then on Sunday morning, very early, as it was time for the sun to come up, they come, and they find that the stone is rolled away, and they find that the tomb is empty, and they're told, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus is risen." And the women get so excited and yet confused at the same time, because this is so far from what they expected, so far from the solution that they wanted. And they go running and they tell the disciples, who have the doors locked and they're in hiding, because, oh my gosh, this is a scary time. We were his disciples and we just saw what they did to him, and am I next? And ultimately the answer to that would be yes, you are next, for all of them except for one. And they tried to boil him in oil, right? The Apostle John, but he wouldn't boil, because God wasn't finished with his work on the earth. But the rest of them were martyred for their faith. Peter himself would be crucified upside down because he said, "I'm not worthy to die the same death that my Savior died." But anyway, at this time, they're fearful and they're scared and they're bewildered and perplexed and they're in doubt and they don't know what's going on. And then the women show up and say, "He's risen! He's risen!" And they go, "Ah, no. You guys are crazy." They said, "This is idle talk." And the word for that in the Greek is like being like in a fever. When you have a fever and you're kind of speaking gibberish in your bed, you know? You know? that's what they were kind of accusing these women. Like, "You guys are crazy." But Peter and John, they ran to the tomb, didn't they? And John got there first, and he made sure that we knew that. And then Peter goes in first. "Wow, what's going on?" You know? And indeed, Jesus was gone. He was gone, and he believed. And it's exciting. So all these things are happening, but then you get to verse 13 of chapter 24, to our text today. And it says, "Now behold, two of them," that is, followers of Jesus, "were traveling that same day," on a Sunday, "to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him." And so these two guys are talking about the events of the week. "Man, Cleopas, what a crazy week that was." "Yeah, it was. That was crazy. What's going on? I don't know. What do you think? What, you know, this body, we just heard that the body, they went to the tomb and it was gone. You think someone took it?" "Yeah, maybe. I wonder what happened." "You think the Jewish leaders took it?" Maybe. "What about the disciples?" "I don't know. Peter? I bet you it was Peter." "Ah, no, I don't think Peter was bold enough at this time, you know." Anyway, who knows what they were talking about? But they're reasoning about all these things that had happened, and the death of Jesus and the arrest of Jesus and the missing body. And they're just traveling away from Jerusalem as the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread has come to a close. And it says that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus came and began to walk with them along their journey. But they didn't recognize him because he was hiding himself supernaturally from them. He was hiding his identity. And oh, how Jesus walks the road with us, guys. As we go through life, and sometimes it gets very confusing and it's perplexing. And why is this happening? And why is that happening? And what's going on with my job? And what's going on with the health and the relationships and the finances and all of these things that trouble us and bewilder us? And we're going, yeah, well, the Bible says that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And somehow this is going to work out for good in my life because I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. But how? How's it going to work out? I don't understand. And God, what are you doing? And Jesus comes alongside and begins to walk with us. Hey, how's it going? Well, I'm a little confused. Now tell me about it. And he begins to reason with us. And he begins to bring comfort to us, as we're going to see that he does with these two disciples. And he hid himself. You know, Jesus knows what's best. And in this situation, it was best for him to hide his identity from them. Because if he had just said, hey, here I am, guys, boom, it would have lost the effect that Jesus was looking for. And it would have ruined the moment, because this was a teaching moment. Jesus was here to teach them. He wanted to teach them a lesson. And he wanted them to take it in. And so like any good teacher, he's going to choose his strategy of teaching. And, you know, these guys, as well as the disciples, they're going to be the first church, because Jesus isn't going to stick around with them in the physical sense. He's going to ascend to heaven. He's going to send his Holy Spirit, and he's going to be present with them through the Holy Spirit. And they're going to have to go out and boldly teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jewish people who are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And they're going to have to show how the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus Christ. That he must suffer and that he must die. The Messiah must suffer and die. And so Jesus is going to take this opportunity then to teach them these things. And they're going to go on and pass these things on to others, who pass them on to others, who pass them on to us through the scriptures. So this is an important thing that we have happening here. And so let's read on. It says in verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Jesus is acknowledging their mood. He's acknowledging their sadness at everything that's happened, that their hope was crushed. And there they are in sadness, trying to figure it out, trying to reason with one another to make sense of it all, and they're sad. In verse 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Where you been, man? You've been hiding under a rock? It's been crazy the last week. And Jesus, drawing him out, says, what things? As if he doesn't know. He's the one who lived it. What things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Oh, we were hoping. We were so hoping. And we were disappointed to find out that this is not the one who would redeem Israel, is what they're thinking. To be redeemed means to be bought back. Another word for it would be ransomed. To be ransomed, you think of a kidnapper who kidnaps someone, or someone gets abducted for the purpose of money. And so then they send a ransom note and say, I have your child, or I have, you know, this person, and you pay me, and then I'll give them back. And so the ransom can be paid, and the person returned or not. I love that story, that short story called The Ransom of Red Chief. I don't know if you ever read that one, but it's pretty funny about this wild little boy that's just really overactive and and is really taxing on his parents, and he gets kidnapped by these two thugs, and they're out in the cave, and they got him in the cave, and they send the ransom note, you know, saying, give us such and such amount of money, and we'll return your boy. And the parents kind of send back and say, well, that's kind of a lot of money to be paying, you know, and they begin to negotiate. And finally, these guys that kidnapped this boy, they end up paying the parents to take him back. It's a brilliant story. But anyway, a ransom, right? A ransom. And so they were hoping that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel, to buy them back, to recover them from their state of being kidnapped by the Romans and by, you know, sin and everything. And Jesus did that. And the same thing that they were so disappointed about, his death, was the thing that accomplished what they had hoped for. And they didn't know it yet. And so they were disappointed. And how we get disappointed in life when our expectations are crushed. When we think that this is what it's supposed to be, and it's supposed to be at this time, and it doesn't happen the way that we expected or in the timing that we expected, and then we become disappointed and we become discouraged. But as a child of God, God is working it all out perfectly. And it could be that the very thing that you're so disappointed about is your salvation. And it's the rescue that you need in your life. And that's why we can hold on to the promises of God. And that we're covenant believers. We're in a covenant relationship with the Lord. There's that package of promises that He has given us by His grace that we can hold on to and say, you know what, God, you've got this. You've got this. They're not doing that at this time. They're completely confused and perplexed. They had hoped that He would be the Redeemer of Israel, and they think He's not. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. A hope that we have that gets deflected, it makes us heart sick. Oh, man. I thought I was going to go to Disneyland tomorrow. My kids are going to Disneyland tomorrow. Don't worry, kids. Plans haven't changed, but you never know. You know, I thought this. I thought that. It makes the heart sick. But listen to the rest of the proverb here. It says, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And this is what's happening with these guys. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. They're heart sick. But the desire is going to come, and it's going to be a tree of life. And Jesus is the tree of life. He's the tree with the leaves of the healing of the nations. Oh, it's so exciting and wonderful. And so it's going to come to be, and it's going to be revealed to them. And they're going to be like little kids on Christmas morning, you know, when they come to find out. And they're about to find out who they're talking to, and that He's risen, and will witness His ascension into glory. And that He's so much more than the earthly Messiah that they were hoping for. But He's actually King of the universe, not just of Israel. And He's King of not just the Jews, but He's King of you and I here centuries, millennia later. Wow, so much more. You know, it reminds me of the stars when Abraham went out and Jesus said, Abraham, come on outside with me. You know, and God was wanting to affirm the promises He had made to Abraham, that he would be the father of a great nation, and that his descendants would be innumerable. And He said, count the stars, Abraham, if you are able. And so your descendants shall be innumerable. Well, back then they didn't have telescopes. And so he would, you know, maybe try to count the stars and count 2,500, 3,000, something like that. Who knows how long he actually tried to do it until he said, yeah, I get the point, God. But that's what he could see. But we know today, because of the invention of the telescope and more powerful telescopes, that there are trillions of stars, so much more than he ever would have thought or dreamed. That that we look at one of those stars and we go, oh, it's a star. But when you take that high-powered telescope, and the first galaxy was discovered on Mount Wilson right here in California with their high-powered telescope, and they looked at what they thought was a star, and they looked closely and went, wait a second, that's a whole bunch of stars all clumped together. It's a galaxy. Whoa! So much more. So much more. And that's how it is with these guys, as their perception of what Messiah would be is so much more. And that's how it is with us, as our expectations and what we think in the worldly sense, as God opens our eyes to see His plan. And it's so much more. Praise the Lord. He's so good. All right, so verse, where are we at? Thank you. Indeed. Ooh, there's our word, indeed. He has risen indeed. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Just to bring us back, they're continuing to tell Jesus, you know, why they're sad and perplexed and having this conversation. And so they say, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. And isn't that always the case? It's just as the women had said. Just kidding. All right. But him they did not see. Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. He didn't reprimand these guys for not knowing the scriptures, because they knew the scriptures. But he reprimanded them for being slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. That the word of God was true. Guys, our faith can keep us from really understanding the scriptures. The Bible actually says in Hebrews that the children of Israel who were in the wilderness and whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, they had the word of God. But the reason that they fell in the wilderness was because they didn't take the word of God and mingle it with faith. They didn't believe the word of God. And so the exhortation for us is to not just read the word of God, because I think all of us might know people who read the word, know it even maybe better than we do. I know lots of people who know it better than I do. And they're not living it. And it's because they're not mingling it with faith. When we read the Word, if we're going to grow, we're going to mature, and we're not going to miss things, we've got to believe what we're reading. And when we read in Ephesians chapter 1 that we're chosen, that we're redeemed, that we're forgiven, that we're adopted into His family, that we are accepted in the Beloved, then we've got to receive it by faith and not think, yeah, that's for somebody else, not me. We've got to believe it. And that's where the transformation begins to happen. And if we're not surrendered to the Lord, is another thing that will keep us from really understanding the scriptures. Jesus reprimanded the religious leaders because he said, if you will to do the will of the Father, you would know that my doctrine is from above. They didn't want to do the will of the Father, and so they didn't recognize that the doctrine of Jesus was from above. And so we've got to be surrendered to the Lord, and we've got to believe the Scriptures in faith, and then our lives will be transformed and changed for His glory. And it's a beautiful thing. And maybe we won't miss it, the big events. You know, so they're missing it, and Jesus is reprimanding, saying, you're slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one of Israel, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Whoa, what a sermon to hear! That would be incredible! As Jesus, for the first time, really plainly, without parables and things like that, gets into it with these guys and says, hey, let's start with Genesis and let's talk about how the Messiah was to come and suffer, but then enter into his glory. And he just began to expound on these things. I got a list from David Gusick, one of the commentators that I read. And he just lists through these different things that the Old Testament speaks of the Messiah. And he says the Messiah was the seed of the woman whose heel was bruised, going back to the curse, Adam and Eve. The blessing of Abraham to all nations. The high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The man who wrestled with Jacob. The lion of the tribe of Judah. The voice from the burning bush, the Passover lamb, the prophet greater than Moses, the captain of the Lord's army to Joshua, the ultimate kinsman redeemer mentioned in Ruth, the son of David who was a king greater than David, the suffering savior of Psalm 22, the good shepherd of Psalm 23, the wisdom of Proverbs and the lover of the Song of Solomon. The Savior described in the prophets and the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. The princely Messiah of Daniel who would establish a kingdom that would never end. And that's just to name a few. Because some of you are out there thinking, oh yeah, but what about when he was the snake that was lifted up, the brass serpent, and the people looked to him and they were saved? And what about all those sacrifices in the sacrificial system as they would, the priest would, or the person bringing the sacrifice would put their hand on the animal and their sin would be transferred to the innocent animal, and they would cut the animal's throat that would take the punishment for them. And we go on and on and on, and we see that the entire Old Testament pointed forward to this event. And Jesus is opening their eyes through this sermon. And oh, I wish I could have been there to hear. But we have the New Testament, and we have the story of these guys and the disciples talking back to that and saying, yeah, look at this scripture in Isaiah 53, that he took upon himself the iniquity of us all. And by his stripes we are healed. Thank you, Jesus. What an amazing sermon to hear. And as they hear it, oh, they're just coming alive. They're coming alive. The sadness is getting dispelled. And guys, the Word of God will do this for us as well. As we are, you know, hit with those things in life, all those things that happen and those disappointments, as we open up the Scriptures and as we worship God anyway and we believe what it is that He's saying, how He lifts our hearts and He brings us out of it, and we get the Scripture that says hope does not disappoint. And so our disappointment then is turned around if we'll let it, if we'll let the Lord do the work. And so Jesus is doing the work through His Word here. And in verse 28, it says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. Well, guys, I know this is your stop. There's another town a few miles up, you know. And, oh, no, Jesus. You know, not Jesus, but no, come stay with us. It says they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Stay with us. We can't get enough of what you're saying. We want more. Oh, and how the believer, that's how the believer feels. Lord, abide with me. Stay with me, Jesus. Don't leave. I don't want to push you away. I want you close. Never leave me. Never forsake me. Oh, how our hearts want to constrain him to stay. And he does stay, and he stays gladly. It says here, they say, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Oh, that's beautiful. Verse 30, now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. It's Jesus! It is Jesus! It's you! And as they're there in that excitement, in that astonishment that it's Jesus, our Jesus, it says, and he vanished from their sight. Can you put yourself there? You've just been with Jesus for 7 miles on the road to Emmaus, and you started out sad, depressed, and you know when you talk with someone and it just gets worse and worse? You say something negative and they say something more negative. And then Jesus comes along. What you guys talking about?
Well, where you been, man? You know? Let me tell you, see if we can bring you down with us. You know? Come join us in our sea of despond. You know? And then
Jesus is like, oh, you foolish guys! And slow of heart to understand. And he begins to share the scriptures with them, and then they're like, wow, that's good stuff, man. I never thought about that. I remember that scripture. Oh, yeah. Whoa, this is amazing as they're enlightened by the Lord. And then, boom, Jesus reveals himself to them. And they're like, ah, and he disappears. Whoa, where'd he go? This is crazy. He really is alive. And we've spoken with him and we've been with him. And listen to their reaction. It says in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Oh, their hearts burned within them. The fire of the Lord Jesus, the fire of the Holy Spirit speaking to them through the Word of God. And through his scriptures. Oh God, I hope your heart's burning today within you as you're just clinging to the truths of what God is saying this morning once again through his scriptures as he spoke to these two guys on the road to Emmaus. And you're this morning going, yes, these things are true. And Jesus is alive. And it's very exciting. And this is Easter. And I'm going to celebrate it. And I'm going to get excited with these two guys on the road to Emmaus who were enlightened and became aware of the truth. That when they saw Jesus dead on the cross, that was not the end of the story. Praise the Lord. Listen to what they do in their excitement. It says, where are we? Verse 33. So they rose up that very hour after they picked up their jaw from the floor. It says, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Man, I just picture them gathering their robes, you know. In the Bible it says they gird up their loins and began to just book it back to Jerusalem. And it says they rose up in very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen! Amen! And has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And there's this excitement in the room as they're comparing stories amongst themselves. And the women are going, yeah, yeah, I came and I had the spices and I fell at Jesus' feet. And he said, Mary! And I recognized him and I went, oh! You know, and you know, they're just sharing these stories of it's happened. He is alive. And maybe some of them going, wow, he is alive. Gosh, I hope he comes to me. I hope he appears to me. Well, look at verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Whoa. They were in a room with a locked door, guys. And Jesus comes in and steps into the room and says, "Peace to you. I'm here." I'm so thankful for Jesus. Those guys on the road to Emmaus, they were slow of heart and lacking faith. And Jesus showed up anyway. These guys were fearful and in a locked room. And Jesus steps into the room anyway and says, "I'm here." You know, when we lock Jesus out, when we're in that place of sadness and doubt, I just love it. Jesus walks in anyway. And he says, "I'm here for you. I love you." Now, yes, we can resist. We can resist. But man, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've received him as your Savior, if you've entered into that covenant relationship with you, he will never let you go. And he'll keep showing up and showing up and showing up like he did for these believers. These unbelieving believers, if you will. Isn't that all of us? All of us, I think, can be characterized to some degree as unbelieving believers. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in what he's done for us on the cross. We believe he's our Savior. We've invited him into our hearts. And I hope that's true of all of you today. And if not, we'll give you a chance in a moment to do that, to surrender yourself to him and to say yes to him. But when we do that, we're his. And we're in the palm of his hand, and he will never let us go, and he'll keep showing up even if we try to lock him out. He's there. Ah, it's beautiful. I love this. And so Jesus appears to them, his first appearance to the group, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. That reminds me of when they're in the boat and Jesus comes walking on the water and like, "That's a ghost!" You know? And that's how they're feeling. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. Well, is he a ghost? What is he like anyway? Is he spirit? If they walked up to him, could they go, "Whoa, Jesus, that's pretty cool." That question gets answered right here pretty soon. It says that they were frightened and supposed he was a ghost or a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Jesus was physically and bodily resurrected from the dead. He had a body, he had flesh, he had bones, and he still does today. And guess what? The Bible says that our resurrected bodies will be fashioned after his glorious own body. And so if you picture yourself in heaven floating on a cloud, playing a harp, and people could come up to you and put their hand through you and whatnot, you know, and you're like, "Ooh," and you're like, "Oh, I've only got 345 million years to go." "Ooh." That's the wrong perception. You're going to have flesh and blood and bones like Jesus does. A new body that's physical. And listen to what happens next. It said, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Oh, we read that. He showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy. So their fear is turning into joy. But it's just like, this is unbelievable. That kind of joy. You know, astonished kind of joy. And marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" Ooh. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. He ate it. This is good news for all of us. Heaven is not just going to be like foodless. We're going to enjoy food and nourishment. The Bible teaches Jesus is going to serve us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's not figurative language. You know, sometimes we eat like there's no tomorrow. Man, this food is so good, and I'm paying so much for it, I think I'll have 3 helpings, you know? But in reality, the best is yet to come. And you can just, you know, eat one serving and go, "Yeah, that was really good, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to have something even better." And it's probably not going to be a butchered cow, sorry to say. But, you know, it's going to be better! Can't wait! And that's just a byproduct. You know, that's not the main focus, right? But we're going to eat. We're going to be flesh and blood. We're going to have purpose, and we're going to have jobs and work for the Lord. We're going to be fulfilled, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. And so let's read on here. He said, so he ate it in their presence. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, God's perfect timing, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. The light bulb went off in their heads. Oh yeah, all those scriptures, they all have to do with Jesus. It's all Jesus. This is great. And then they became ready then to share that with others and to write it down for you and I, as the Holy Spirit inspired them to write scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, whom they were to wait for, it says, but tarry, that means wait, in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so they waited. And on that wonderful day of Pentecost, there as they were waiting for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit came into the room, and there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and there were tongues that looked like fire upon their heads, and they began to speak with other tongues. And the people from all over the world that spoke other languages recognized the praises of God in their own language. And they were just like, what's going on? And then Peter stood up and said, this is what's going on. They even said, are these guys drunk? And Peter's like, no. But this is what the prophet Joel spoke of long ago, the fulfillment of prophecy, as they were endued with power. For what purpose? To be witnesses. To be witnesses in boldness. Not to be timid about their faith. Not to be secretive, not to take their light and hide it under a bush, right? But to let it shine before men, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And it's not long before all of these guys are in the temple court, a stone's throw from where the Sanhedrin, the religious leadership of the time, condemned Jesus to death. And they're out there preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and healing people as signs and wonders followed the word. And they've got boldness because the Holy Spirit came upon them, empowered them to be witnesses in the midst of darkness and in the face of even death and persecution. And that's the kind of power I want. And that's the kind of power I have to stand up here today and do this. If you saw me this morning, or last night, you go, man, this guy's not going to even make it up there. Lord, I'm going to go to bed and I'm just going to show up. And if you say something, cool. You know? But then as it comes closer and you begin to feel the confidence building up, the confidence in the Lord, not self-confidence. And then I begin to speak and I feel the anointing coming upon me, the Holy Spirit's coming upon me, and I start to just go through the scriptures and then I teach, and it's the gift that God's given me and my confidence is in Him, and He's given you a gift. And He wants to use you because the power that is at work within you is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah, glory. Praise you, Jesus. So he endued them. They couldn't do it in their own ability, and neither can you, and neither can I. And the good thing about that is God is glorified. He gets the glory for all that we do. Everything good that happens is from Him. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen, brother?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And so hope does not disappoint. Let's end with Romans 5, 1 through 5. And we're closing now with just a reading of this scripture. Romans 5, 1 through 5. It says, Therefore, having been justified or made just by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. We can keep going. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Praise you, Jesus. Hope does not disappoint. And we go back to those guys on the road to Emmaus who watched their hope get crushed under the whip and the nails and the cross, and their hope was crushed. It was shattered. But then it came back, it says, remember that proverb, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And Jesus came and said, no, your hope was not crushed. I was your hope. And that hope is alive. And in 1 Peter, he says we have a living hope. And that living hope gives him what he calls joy inexpressible. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. God wants us all to have that hope and that joy inexpressible. And maybe today you came in, it's Easter, you got dragged in by your family, whatever the situation might be, and you don't know the Lord. You haven't given yourself to Him, your life to Him. You can't relate to these two guys on the road to Emmaus whose heart burned within them when Jesus was sharing the Scriptures. You can't relate to just not wanting Him to leave. And maybe it's your lifestyle or whatever that you want to push Him away, and He's saying, no, don't let that. Don't let that keep me from you. Give it all to me. Surrender all to me, says Jesus. And so today we want to do what we do from time to time here. We want to say what's called the sinner's prayer together. That receiving of Jesus Christ as Savior for those who have not done that. That acknowledgement of my own sinfulness and that I can't earn heaven because I of what I've done. We're all in the same boat, guys. I'm just one beggar trying to show another beggar where to find bread. Right, Dad? I love that. And we're all in the same boat. But today, we can say in our hearts, Lord, I'm inadequate. I'm a sinner. And I've isolated myself from You. But thank You for dying for me. Thank You for taking the punishment I deserve. And for rising from the dead, I receive You as my Lord and as my Savior. I give my life to You in Jesus' name. And it's as simple as that. It doesn't even have to be those words. That's just an example. It's just a matter of turning to the Lord and believing. And then you're saved. It's that simple. Just like Naaman, right? Naaman who had the leprosy. And he came to Israel to the prophet to get healed of the leprosy. And the prophet said, oh, go. He wouldn't even see him. The prophet just says, Elisha, he just says, yeah, go dip in the river 7 times and you'll be healed. And he's like, what? No, I want you to, you know, do something cool. And he's like, and he was going to go away. But then what happened? His servant says, why don't you just dip in the river? Try it out. See what happens. And so he humbled himself. And that's what it takes to come to Jesus Christ. It takes humility. And he dipped himself in the river. And indeed, he was healed. And it's that simple. Much more simple than we'd like in our flesh. We want to earn it. We want to climb the mountain. We want to do the great deed and say, I did it. And God's like, no, I did it. It's just real simple. Just believe. So let's pray together. I ask you to repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and have fallen short of Your glory. But You've died for my sins. Everyone, past, present, and future. and you rose from the dead. Lord, please forgive me. Come into my heart. Save me. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer this morning and you meant it, then you're saved. And you're one of God's kids, and He'll never let you go. Praise Jesus. And tell somebody. Tell somebody about it. Let them know, I got saved today. Come up and tell me. I really want to hear it. And I want to pray with you. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys this week. Let the joy of the resurrection just abide in your heart through the week. If you need prayer, please, the prayer room is open for you, or you can come up and there's pastors around. We would love to pray with you. You can pray for one another and just have a wonderful week in the Lord. God bless you.